The spirit of God must come and make the letter alive. Transfer it to your heart, set it on fire, and make it burn within you, or else its divine force and majesty will be hid from your eyes. Change is not our work. It's his.
Welcome to Mission 66, your daily journey through God's Word, powered by Bible teacher Dr. Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Today, we're in 1 Samuel, a book that emphasizes the importance of obedience, faith, and trusting God's plan over human ambition. Download your free study guide at mission66.org to follow along. Now, here's Esther Sisulu and our teacher, John Matthews.
Our journey through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel continues and is led by our teacher, John Matthews. Now, David, who was being chased by King Saul, had yet another golden opportunity to kill Saul and to, of course, get relief from his trials and tribulations. But he wouldn't take that opportunity. Out of respect for God and for the authority that he had anointed Saul with years previously. Well, today's episode will look at chapters 26 and 27, and here's John with the theme, Repeat Offenses.
Thank you so much, Esther, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you're joining us from today, it is so good to be with you. And we're grateful for your company here as we reach 1 Samuel chapter 26 and 27. And we're finding David is once again in trouble. He's again being tracked down and hunted by King Saul, who, look, really should have been devoting his time and effort to better things. But this fixation, this unreasoning hatred towards David, who has done so much for him and has acted with such integrity towards him, and yet he hates David because David is taking his place and it's driving Saul to his doom, to his own doom. Let's read about this from verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" Ziphites, see what they're doing? They want to gain favor with Saul by telling on David or reporting on his movements. And verse 2 says, Saul arose off the back of that and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learnt that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the very place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying within the encampment, whilst the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Joab and Abishai, well, they were brave men with David, and both would later serve effectively as his army generals. Verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let's go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. The thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head." Later, when David becomes king, Abner would be among his loyal military generals. And this is verse 17, because Saul recognizes David's voice and says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David replied, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And David said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountain." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I've made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here we have the instability of Saul on show again. Here he goes, blurting out a second confession. But, you know, tears don't always equal repentance. And by now, David isn't buying this dramatic performance, and for good reason, because of what had gone before and for what follows, as we shall see. And what follows is that Saul will just fall deeper and deeper into sin, and he'll never give up his fight against David. And now we reach chapter 27, and David, really fearing for his life, he feels so unsafe, and so he decides to, in essence, hide among the enemy, the Philistines, even though they were enemies. But this too is part of his clever strategy. Remember Saul saying in that earlier verse, or last episode it was, "I know that he is so cunning, David." Well, here he is in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul, There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose, and he went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And so this is the second time in the life of David where he goes over to the Philistines. Remember the first time he meets this king called Achish? He pretends to be insane on that occasion. Now, we wonder if this is the same Achish, but we do know that it was a common name at the time, so we can't say for certain. But either way, Achish trusts David, believing that he cannot return home to Israel. And in verse 5, it says, David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah," or "Against the Negeb of the Jeremelites," or "Against the Negeb of the Kenites." Now, what's going on here? That's clearly not the truth, because David had actually been wiping out towns and villages that contained ancient enemies of Israel. But he wanted Achish to think that he was loyal to the Philistines, and Achish believed him. So even though David was doing different work completely than Achish thought, he trusts David. Verse 11, "And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.' Such was his custom all the while that he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, 'He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant.'" Again, 1 year and 4 months David did this, and Achish was unaware. It shows his cunning. And he had successfully infiltrated the enemy's camp. For one thing, he's protecting he and his men from Saul. But this is serving other purposes as well, because he's acting as a spy. He's watching their movements. He's learning their secrets. He's learning how the Philistines smelted iron from ore and made stronger weapons from that ore, all of which was going to be so helpful and useful to him, and indeed to Israel, when David finally becomes their king. And during this time as well, David is also able to perform a series of strategic military campaigns against Israel's enemies, including the Amalekites. And so what's he doing? He is making the most of every opportunity, even though his life remains constantly in danger.
You're listening to Mission 66, and I'm Esther, your host. And we're now at the point of the program where we ask our very knowledgeable teacher, John, a few questions about what we've read. Now, John, in the accounts in chapters 26 and 27, weren't these just repetitions of what we found in chapter 24? Because both of them describe David having a chance to kill Saul, but he just didn't.
Yes, look, there are one or two biblical critics that have raised this point, Esther, saying the accounts are so similar that they might be the same instance. But look, there are lots of similarities here between Saul's first encounter with David in the cave in chapter 24 and now Saul sleeping in the camp. Two entirely different scenarios and lots of differences, different names of people involved, different geographical locations, etc. Look, we go with what the Bible says here, and there's no reason not to. These are two distinct episodes where Saul is seeking to destroy David, but David refuses to retaliate. Here they are, this time out in the open air, where, as the previous episode took place in a cave. So very different scenes.
Okay, so what then can we say about David's actions here in verse 9 of chapter 27, where he annihilates these entire groups of people and then deceives King Achish by lying about what he was really doing?
Well, Esther, you know, here David is hiding from Saul on the one hand, and yet he wants to make good use of the time that he spends amongst the Philistines. So he begins to carry out actions that Israel as a nation, if you cast your mind back, was supposed to do when they entered the promised land. But they never did. They never completed it. And boy, did that impact the nation and undermine them. And it meant the behavior deteriorated and they got sucked into the false gods of the people who lived in the land. And that was what God feared. And so these groups that David was now attacking, they had been perpetual enemies of God's people. For example, you have the Amalekites, whom Saul was commanded to eliminate, but didn't. You've got the Geshurites and the Gerzites. Now, David attacks these groups because he knew that he was the chosen king. And so he is now preparing the ground for future victory. And living among enemies, well, David couldn't afford to let his guard down, or they themselves would destroy him. But he needed to maintain the facade before King Achish. And so when David attacks and eliminates potential threats, he doesn't leave anybody alive, so there's no chance of him being reported. Achish, for his part, feels secure, believing that this man has lost clearly all favour amongst his people. He's going to be my servant forever. And of course, David was so gifted in so many ways that what an advantage that would seem to be. But David himself, well, he's extremely cautious about Achish because he knows these Philistines are going to cause him trouble in the future.
Well, yeah, I certainly think it was wise for him to still be a bit cautious about the Philistines. But in this case, Achish was, I suppose he thought that David was waging war against the tribes of Judah or some Jewish group nearby?
Not necessarily. Achish didn't care all that much as long as he was not attacking other Philistines. You know, in some cases, David would say that he was targeting the Negev of Judah or the Negev of Jerahmeel. But this didn't raise suspicions with the Philistine king. David managed then to secure refuge, exile, whilst gaining this military experience, defeating enemies and keeping Achish unaware of what he was really doing. Militarily speaking, he was busy every day, David, but boy, was he being strategic and shrewd, as we've just read.
All right, John, well, let's backtrack to when David reveals that he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And we see that Saul's conscience was stricken and he blurted out this confession, you know, saying, I've sinned, I was wrong. You know, with this confession, I think we could take away that he was being serious. But the question is, was he really?
Well, look, many people in history and indeed from Bible times on have said, look, I've done wrong once they're caught. The reality is that admitting wrongdoing in the face of overwhelming evidence or being caught in the act, that's not confession. So when Saul says, I have sinned, David doesn't trust him because Saul had said that before. He'd heard it before. And he admitted to Samuel for not following God's instructions. He said then, if you remember, I have sinned, hoping that God would just overlook it. But the problem is that easy repentance, it leaves the door open to repeating the offence, like saying, look, I've sinned, but nobody's perfect. And I'll try my best not to do it again, but it may well happen. You know, it's not genuine remorse. God knows the difference. And if we've been genuinely remorseful, then we know the difference too.
Yeah, it's kind of like what you've said on numerous occasions here on Mission 66 that talk is cheap. We have to prove what we say with our actions.
Look, words that are heartfelt and come from a deep place, they carry power and authenticity. But words for the sake of it or off the top of our heads, that is different. Or an emotional response in the moment, it's not the same as a lasting and a true sorrow. And Saul wasn't willing to truly abandon his wrong ways. And unfortunately, I think that's one of the problems that afflicts the church today. It's called easy believism or easy repentance, cheap grace without requiring or actually wanting a change of behavior.
Wow. You know, it's that idea that one should just believe in Jesus and everything will be okay. Everything will be as you would want it to be.
Well, of course, ultimately that's true, but I know what you're referring to it in quite a glib context. It's a bit like saying, look, I admit I'm a sinner, so are you, so you shouldn't judge me or expect me to stop doing my particular sins. One of the things that the great church reformer Martin Luther was very critical of, because it had become church policy, was the teaching that as long as you gave enough money to the church, we'll sign a paper saying you are absolved of all the sins that you're planning to do later tonight. It was called the sale of indulgences. And of course, it appealed to lots of people who wanted to go on sinning, but still be considered good, upstanding members of the church. The truth is that real Holy Spirit-inspired change can't be bought or learnt or achieved or acted out. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon explains that only the Holy Spirit can transform our hearts from within. This is what Spurgeon said. The only way to more life is the Holy Spirit. You will not even know that you want more unless he works in you to desire it. The Spirit of God must come and make the letter, that's the Word of God, the Bible, the subject here of Mission 66. Spurgeon says the Spirit of God must come and make the letter alive. Transfer it to your heart, set it on fire, and make it burn within you, or else its divine force and majesty will be hid from your eyes. Prayer is the creation of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without prayer, and we cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. You know, change is not our work, it's his.
John, I want to take a moment to look inward, right, and to address our hearts. What would you say to someone who knows that they're trapped in some kind of sin, be it addiction, any kind of sin that we struggle with? And, you know, they know that they're committing these repeat offenses, but they just can't stop. How would you encourage them?
Well, the Bible talks about how people are caught in the chains of their own sin. But all have sinned, Esther. And Jesus comes to earth and dies on the cross for us sinners and then rises again to give us the victory over all sin, not just the obvious ones. The fact that you're willing to admit that you've got a problem, that's a great first step. And our hearts and lives, well, they're always going to be infected by sin, always. And we will always sin because our human flesh is based in sin. But our second birth through Jesus' death on the cross means that we are changing from the glorious point of his Holy Spirit coming to take root in our souls to the second glory of seeing him as he is in heaven, when we will be given a new, perfect body and be with him and be like him. And sin in our lives, well, it'll be no more. So we always live in sinful bodies, but as we open our Bibles and the Holy Spirit seeps off the pages of the Word, of the letter into our hearts in flames and burns within us, as Spurgeon said there, When that becomes alive in us, we sin less and less, and we become more and more like Jesus. The less like humanity we look, and the more, and it's hard to believe it, but the more like divinity. It isn't easy, but freedom from sin, I promise you, is possible. And you determining the path that you want to take is crucial in enabling that power, that transforming power in your life.
Could not have said it better myself. That's a huge encouragement, I think, to a lot of us who battle sin. Well, you know, John, in our next session, we're going to see Saul going deeper and deeper, reaching the depths of depravity. And sadly, what he experiences will cost him his life. But I suppose in the meantime, let's go ahead and summarize what we've learned today.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. So today we read chapters 26 and 27 of the first book of Samuel, which focused on the theme repeat offenses. We find Saul, who's been running from God ever since Samuel rebuked him for his incomplete obedience. And as the days wear on, Saul is sinking deeper and deeper into madness. Several times he tries to kill David, who is the one picked by God to take his place. And each time he pours shame upon himself because of the way David responds. And Saul himself responds by saying, "Oh, look, I've sinned." But swiftly he returns to his course of trying to kill David and hold on to that throne by any means possible. Now, next episode, we're going to see him even summoning the powers of darkness in his quest to retain his kingdom.
Well, friend, you do not want to miss out on that. So we invite you to join us next time as we take you further into this book of 1 Samuel, where we uncover the decline of King Saul and the rise of David as king of Israel. But we'd also like to encourage you to be a part of the Mission 66 community. You can find us on Facebook and on Instagram. Simply type in Mission 66. And while you're there, like the page, you can comment on our statuses and leave a question or a comment that you have on this episode. We really look forward to interacting with you on those platforms. Well, friend, I'm Esther for John and our team. We'll see you next time on Mission 66.
Let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.